It's good to be in the house of the Lord. If you'll turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and when you get there, please stand for the reading of the word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Ah, they'll do that, brother. They'll move in books on you every time. Yeah. Ones that we don't preach out of all the time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. There we go. Let's pick up at verse number 1. And the word of the Lord says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have this, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into patient waiting for Christ." You may be seated. In verse number 5 there, the word "direct" simply means to refocus. And that's a thought that the Lord had given me. A lot of times in our lives, things get kind of crazy and chaotic, and we just sometimes got to back up and take another look at everything. We need to refocus, whether it be our work life, whether it be our family life, whether it be our marriage, whether it be our relationships to each other, whether it be our Christian life, our church. We need to rethink sometimes what we are doing, why we are doing, and then comes the reprioritizing. And we need to step back and think, why are we doing what it is that we're doing? And it can really get scary sometimes when you start to do this, when you start to take inventory. I know at the place where I work, there's always a mystical wonder about how inventory is going to turn out. Because it's really going to gauge how well you are on top of everything. How is the inventory? I guess it's the same thing. I've heard Robbie speak of his inventories before. And as you begin to take inventory of where you prioritize everything in your life, it sometimes gets a little bit scary when you see that I have slowly, and look, folks, I don't want this evening, I don't want anybody to take anything as guilt. That's not what Christ or the Holy Spirit is about. It's not to make you feel guilty enough that you'll run home and read a bunch. But the Holy Spirit likes to kind of shake us and wake us so that we can see. And I don't think, yeah, I can say, I really don't think that any Christian intentionally moves God down the ladder. I believe that if you've got enough love of Christ in you to get up and come to the house of the Lord and invest an hour in it, you would not intentionally move God in your list of priorities. But sometimes the world comes in and punches a hole in your list of things to do, and your physical limitations cause you to start to move that because we can. As I said this morning, there's things that we will do or not do simply because that we can. And I don't think you intentionally want to, but sometimes the Bible tells us, even after I believe it's in Peter, where Peter said that even though you may be established in this, it does me good to shake you up a little bit, to make you aware of it, to go over it again. And I ask you tonight to kind of refocus and look at where you're at. Do you desire to spend a little time with the Lord every day, but just can't seem to find it? But we find times for the other things, and we need to refocus that and what is really important. I'll tell you, a large thing that used to be huge in my life, used to be very hard for me, was movies and television. I didn't have time to spend any time reading or studying or communing with God. But Joan, I would have no problem sitting down for an hour and a half to 2 hours and watch a movie. I've got time for that, but I don't have time for this. I had time for hunting and fishing, but I didn't have time to go to church on Sunday morning. I didn't have time for that, but it's really what the Lord showed me was that it boiled down to I can decide what I have time for and what I don't. And as I started to grow in the Lord, that's when I realized that I needed to get my priorities straight and realize what is important to me and what is not. Sure, there is nothing. Look, if there's anything wrong with hunting and fishing, I'm probably going to go to hell as quick as anybody. But there's nothing wrong with shopping. There's nothing wrong with camping. There's nothing wrong with going to the lake. There's nothing wrong with visiting folks until those things take priority over top of God. Because we start to love them more. Now, if we're not careful, we'll allow everything that we have, everything that we're made of, and everything that we're shooting for to slowly be replaced for things that are happening around us. How many of us has had a day where that we have planned, we're going to do this, this, and this, and then something comes in and something happens and you don't get to do that? You just got to totally refocus, regroup, and get everything going in another direction. Now, I'm not saying if Cheryl should call me and I say, okay, Lord, when I go home, I'm going to study and I'm going to pray and I'm going to spend this time with you and I'm all excited about it. And I get home and Cheryl calls and says, I just went out to start my car and it won't start. And I say, sorry, sit there, wait till I get done studying. I mean, the Lord's not unreasonable. But when we begin to put our priorities in line, And I want you to know that we don't need to run into the other ditch and say, nope, that's my time, that's it. I don't care, Cheryl, you can walk home. That's not what the Lord's saying, because you break so many other laws with that. But sometimes I think maybe we shove the ox in the ditch on Thursday and tell him to wait there and I'll be back Sunday. Because Saturday's my day off, so Sunday my ox, that's when I got to get him out of the ditch. And we don't want to do that. The Word instructs us, I believe it's in Deuteronomy, around chapter 6. Because I always see Jesus quote this in the Gospels, and I looked up the reference, and it come from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 5. As one of the commandments, the great commandment, verse number 5 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So it takes, and when he says might, I understand with my heart, I can do that while I'm working. I can do that and with my soul, with my mind, my will, and my emotions. I can love God with all that. But then to do it with all my might means that I'm going to have to do something to prioritize God in my life to show that love. Now, you find out from husbands and wives who have problems sometimes, the thing that you get told whenever you start to counsel them is, well, he just don't love me. Well, sure, I love you. I come home. Well, no, you need to show that love. If we see a child who hungers and thirsts for attention, we immediately equate that to that child needs love. That child is not getting that love somewhere. Well, God also wants that love from us. So if we will seek Him first, if we will love Him with all of our heart, our souls, and our minds, our mights, not our minds, our mights, then we can begin to see that as we refocus that and we focus on that love, some other things will start to come in line. When I don't mean to embarrass Cheryl, but when I decided Cheryl was going to be my wife and I was going to ask her to love me, for the rest of her life, boy, Denzel wasn't nothing keep me away from her. It didn't matter. And I'm sure, and I hope, that the same thing was with everybody else who is married, that you decided you wanted that individual, you loved that individual, you was going to spend time with that individual then became a priority in your life. And there's times when you've been married for a very long time that you have to refocus that, because this world will even pull a husband and wife apart. Amen, won't it? Does that not happen in everybody's marriage and everybody's relationship, that sometimes things just pull you apart And my prayer has been, God, the minute that happens, let me see it. I don't want it to be a problem to her. I want you to show me before she even has to get mad. And that's a relationship with God. He's calling us continually, and He's not going to just come up and shove Himself on you, but He's going to gently knock. I want to spend some time with you. And that's where we have to love Him and refocus and get ourselves in that, because, well, and we can, even if we're not careful, we'll fall out of love with God to where we fall into routine with God. We don't come to church with an expectation anymore. We come to church with, well, I know what it's going to be. Jimmy's going to get up there, hee-haw around, we're going to hee-haw some songs out, we're going to hee-haw some prayers, and somebody's going to preach for about a half hour, and then we're going to go home, and that's it. Well, who shut it down? As I've said dozens of times, it amazes me how one person can sit on the front row, one person sit on the back row, person on the front row can get up and say, that was a great message, a wonderful service, I feel so full, and the person on the back row says, that wasn't much of that at all. Did they go to two different services? They go to two different churches? Maybe it was two different desires in the heart, and there's more to getting ready to go to church than for me to put my tie on and go in, Joan, and just slick my hair back. We need to get ready for church while we're getting ready for church. We need to come with the expectation that God is going to tell me something I need to hear. God is going to tell me something that's going to help me get through tomorrow. God is going to tell me something that I can continue to walk in and help me to deal with life as it's coming at me, because there's going to be 3 days that I'm not going to be in the house of the Lord. I'm not going to have no contact with the Christian people, my Christian family. I'm not going to have that. So I need to go in with the expectation of, what can I get from you? And that's why I come to church. What can I get from you? It's not what I can get from Rick and Cheryl and Debbie when they sing. It's not what I can get from Robbie when he preaches. But it's what I can get from Jimmy when he talks, from Carol when she talks, from Ray when he talks, from Debbie, from Vicky, from every single person. If I can just get, well, Eric, give me the five thing, and I'll never get the handshake down, brother. We might as well just give up on that. But that, I get something. I glean love and affection from him in that he cares enough to walk up here and give me the high five thing. We need to come to church with that expectation that every single person here has something for me. How can I get it from them? What is God going to give me in that time? And if we'll refocus our attentions and allow ourselves to go in that direction, that God has something prepared for me this morning. God has something prepared for me in this evening service. I am going to learn something. I am going to shake hands. And if I can't get nothing from nobody, I'm going to give something to somebody. How are you doing, Joan? How are you doing, Vicky? Sure, I'm glad to see you. Wayne, Tony, I'm glad y'all came. How are you doing, brother? What happened to the side of your head this time? Told me him and Ray was in a race. I said, Ray will beat that. He'll go cut something off. Ray will mess around. He'll just eliminate it. He'll come in stitches and staples and cast. But God gets us to refocus ourselves, and that tonight is what I want. I don't want Sarah to go through Saturday night and say, well, I guess I'm just going to go to church. Boy, when I said Sarah, I got them both. Not you, Sarah, the other Sarah. That's like, we don't want Tony to come and say, well, I guess I just drag in and sit on the back row and maybe they'll say something, maybe they won't. But come in with the expectation that you're going to meet the King of Glory here. And He has assembled this place, this temple, this house of God, for you to come in, make your request made known to who? God. Now, I believe that if anybody in this room had an audience with the president, we wouldn't just drag in and go, you know how hard it is, Bush, for me to make it here? Would we do that? Or would we come in and say, Mr. President, whether you respect the man or not, you respect the office. And be proud. Get my picture, Robbie.
and line up and get all these pictures and things. Well, what more respect should we refocus in that you're coming to meet the King of Glory? And I know if we're not careful, our flesh will rise up and make it very mundane, the very same old thing. It'll become very traditional, very routine, over and over and over. But you have to know that you serve a King who desires to hear you and wants to spend time with you. He's not so lofty that He can't be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He cares for you. So refocus on your Sunday morning. Refocus on your love for God. Put those things, refocus them, get them back in. Don't let Satan steal them away from you. And sometimes, I believe we need to refocus on our patience. Because we desire to have things now. It's got to be doing something. We're the only race of people who have no time to do nothing but got to be doing something every minute. We don't know how to slow down. That's why we get the little pocket things where we can text continually and play the games continually, and we got to have movies and DVDs because we got to take it with us in case there's a time that we pull over to the rest area and we can put the DVD in and watch a movie while we wait. We can't be still for a minute. And instead of taking all of that time and filling it up with stuff, draw yourself away and begin to think about yourself. Begin to think about where you're at. Refocus your attentions. Refocus on your job. Don't expect these different levels and different places in your life to be more than what they're supposed to be. A job is not the place where you are going to have a best friend all the time. And don't look for your job to provide for you a bunch of stable friends. Because you know what? People come and go in jobs. Now, they will tell you, "Oh, Cheryl, don't ever leave. I don't want you to ever leave." And the whole time they got their hand back like this making a deal. Because if you leave, they're going to have to fill in your spot. But the job is not supposed to provide us with friendship. Friendship is one of the benefits of a job. You can meet people. You can talk to people. You can have a relationship. But the job is not supposed to provide me, I don't know, we got some 200 employees. I'm not going to have 200 friends there. There's going to be some folks that, just, believe it or not, they just ain't going to like me. I'm going to be different from them. Going to be totally at the opposite ends of religion, totally at the opposite ends of government, of politics, of finances. I'm going to be totally different from them. But how lofty is it of me to think that Lowe's must provide me with a friendship? That's not what they're made for. That wasn't even on the application. They said, "How much will I charge them to work there?" They didn't say, "How much an hour plus how many friends do you need?" If you've seen that on an application, would you not look at it and go, "I don't know"? So let's refocus on our jobs also. Along with our love for God. Along with for getting ready for church on Sunday morning. And let's refocus our patience in waiting for it to come. Now, I don't know. I really think that the time is eating away at our patience waiting for the Lord to return. But God is not slack. Is that not what our Word tells us? Concerning whose promises? As some men count slackness. We can go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and 12 and read all about all of the people who died never seeing the promise. Not while they were alive. That's a whole nother teaching altogether, how that they did see the promise when He went down into the depths and preached to the captives and set them free. So if God is not slack and we're going to continually believe that His Word is true for us, then we need to settle in a patient waiting for God. Now, I got a verse of Scripture. Let me find it here. Maybe in Romans 2:7.
Yeah, Romans chapter 2, verse number 7. It says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. It takes some patience. I don't know who's believed in here the longest, but how many people have believed in here longer than 4 or 5 years? You got to wait patiently. Sarah, I'd like to be able to tell you, all you got to do is hang in there for 12 years, and poof, you're out of here, you're home. But you know what? You may be coming here, and you may be dragging all of your kids with you, and maybe even your grandkids, and I'll be old and gray, and I'll still be pointing my finger saying, Jesus is coming. Be ready. And who knows? This may be the last message that we hear out of the pulpit. So we have to be patient in the thing that we're waiting for. Sometimes we get... Sometimes, when I start to read a prophecy and I read of the things of heaven, God, I want Jesus to come now. I want to enjoy the glories of heaven. I want to see everybody who has gone on before. I want to see and experience heaven and know heaven before it gets all so terrible. And other times I think about it, Jimmy, I don't want him to come yet. There's more folks that I want to see get saved. There's more folks I want to see in the house of the Lord. And I get refocused on, even though I have to wait, there's others that may be coming in. And they're going to come in until God comes back. He didn't set this whole thing up on my desires and on what I want. Now let's look at, go to Galatians 6:9. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 9. There's a suffering patience that we need to endure. And it tells us, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. And so many people will stop right there, but what, bless you, sis, but what does the Scripture tell us beyond that? Go ahead, real loud, Rick. If we faint not. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Now, I'm not talking about in going out and feeding the sick and taking care of the widows and all that in ministry. I'm talking about just in well-doing in your own life. Don't be weary in coming to church. It'll wear you out. If you let yourself get to that place. But refocus. Don't become weary in coming to Sunday school. Don't become weary in coming to church. Don't become weary in loving your fellow man. Don't become weary in waiting for Christ. Why? Because for in due season we shall, positive statement, no doubt about it, we shall reap if we faint not. God expects us to endure to the end. As Rick said, stay the course. We can't just give up because, well, I don't see heaven coming. I don't see it. I just can't figure out how it's going to happen. But I must believe that if I believe in Jesus and the words that Jesus has told me, I must believe then that He will come back. Why? Because He said so. If I'm going to believe that He saved me, I must also believe that He's returning. And now in Hebrews 6:12, if you want to go back a few more books of the Bible, and there's a waiting patience that I found. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And also in Romans 8:25 it tells us, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We should, yes. We have to wait. There's a waiting that takes place, and we can sometimes get so carried away with waiting that our unbelief will start to creep in and erode at the very foundation of what we're believing. It'll do that. But I'm telling you, when those things happen, step back. Let God in 2 Thessalonians, if we can find that book again. Second Thessalonians 3:5, our opening scripture. Not First Thessalonians 3:5.
And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Direct, refocus. Let the Lord refocus you. There's nothing wrong with crying out in your weakness, asking God to send the Holy Spirit to help you get things back in order. There's been times, and it's been more than I would care and almost embarrassed to even say that Rick, I've just things has happened and there's been a week that I haven't even opened up the Bible. That's shameful. But that happens. And I've got to go back and say, God, help me get back to where I was. And every time that I go back, I think, man, this is so good. I feel so fulfilled. I'm never going to do this again. But then life starts to erode, and before I know it, there's one day and there's 2 days, and then I've got to go back and refocus. Yeah, I've got to shove some things out of the way. I've got to make room for that. Because that is what the Lord desires of us. For us to make the decision to come to Him. It's one thing if Debbie was forced to marry Ray. If it was like in the old days where that's the wedding was just set up. But it's another thing when she, I don't know why, but she willingly went after him.
Just teasing you, brother.
But it's another thing with Rick and Vicky and Joan and Denzel and everybody who has a relationship. When you willingly go after that is one thing. It's one thing for me to stand and Sarah be sitting there and I say, come here. And she come here and let me pick her up. Or we play chase. Or Caleb, and they come to you and they let you pick them up. But it's a whole other thing when you scoop them up and they start screaming and crying. What's the first thing you want to do? I didn't do it. And that's the way God is. He wants us to desire to come to Him, but the world has a way of eroding at us and giving us so much that our focus and our attention gets off of our direction, which is heaven. And we need to nourish that love. That's where Jesus said that seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of those things will be added. They'll all work out if we're just seeking God. That's how we're going to nourish that love. Now, if you for maybe the last scripture, let's go to Psalms. I believe it's 91. The ultimate refocusing scripture is that one right there. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, and He is my fortress, my God, and in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler, and thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy right side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. That's not even good math, but God's going to work it out anyway. But it shall not come nigh thee, only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy inhabitation. Thy habitation. You're going to have to inhabit the Lord. Now, when I read that and I seen habitation, I got to thinking that when the gorilla came to the zoo and then polar bears came and they brought that panda, those people went in and done something. They quarantined off an area and they made a habitation for that animal. Because you can't put the gorilla where the polar bear lives. Because he can't live in that habitation. But when you make God your habitation, you can live in that because you will learn to trust Him. You will know, as Jesus said, when He looked over Jerusalem, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how I would gather you together as a hen would her chick. How I want to cover you and protect you. And when you start to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you will abide under the shadow. You got to be close to being His shadow. And when you dwell there, you begin to make God your habitation. You make a place for Him inside your heart that He can move into and live comfortably there. Now, I would assume that wherever the polar bears live, the thing that they build for them, that they don't have 105, 110 degree temperature in the place. But they do what they need to do to make that comfortable for them. He says, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plagues come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou should dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because, that's saying, you can put Satan in his place. You're the one to keep him at bay. Put him in his place. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Why is he going to be delivered? Because he set his love upon him. You mean God is just going to protect you, Joan, just because you love him? Why does a mother protect her children? Why does a dad protect his children? Why do we see that even in the animals? Because they love them. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. There's another one. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. Positive statement. When you call on God, he will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And we shall see the salvation of the Lord as long as we don't get impatient. As long as we stay refocused. I think of when Moses went up to receive the law that the people asked for from God. They got impatient. Thought they'd just make it their own way. And you see what a disaster come out of that. Impatience won't do nothing but bring you into a place where you really don't want to be. But allow yourself, folks, refocus. Take the next few days. Refocus on your job. Refocus on your church. Refocus on what you believe. Refocus on your priorities. And refocus on your love that you have for God. It will make a difference. Sometimes we just need to step back and take a breath. If life's going too fast, slow it down. Put an end to it. You can stop it. We can stop it for other things. Stop it for you to refocus, regroup. I tell Cheryl every now and then, sometimes I just got to go out for a walk. And I call it detoxing. Because this world will put some toxins on you. It just get to be so much. But just step back. Step back, Debbie, and just take a breath. And refocus your drive. Refocus. Why you do what you do. Why you read. Why you pray. Why what your desires are. And the Lord will send the Holy Spirit to help you do that. He will give that to us. Because it's good, His good pleasure to bring us into fellowship with Him. To keep us and protect us. From, I guess you would say, the rudiments and the filth of this world. That's His desire. To help us. Not to beat us down. Not to wait with the word like this. It says the books were open. He'll sit up there with the books. Say, go on, Ray. Make a mistake. Boy, I'm going to lay you out. It's not the way He is. But when Ray falls, He picks him up and says, Ray, don't cut your fingers off no more. Come on. Let's get everything back in line. Because we all fall. And we all know the mercies that God has given us. So let's draw nigh to God. Because when we do, when we resist Satan, he'll flee. And when we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. Did you have a song? The altar's open if you need to pray. Okay.